Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. We've come through a season of fasting. Perhaps some of us are continuing in some aspects of that fasted lifestyle. But whatever we want to do, we don't want to lose anything of what God has been speaking, what God has been stirring, what God has been releasing, the breakthroughs, the birthing that is coming about. And in this time, I believe God is saying there is an open door, a door that he has opened, a door to breakthrough. I love it that it is a door that God has opened, a door that he has opened in order to fulfill his words over us, a door that he has opened to advance the kingdom through us. And let me remind you again, it is a door that no one can shut because he has opened it. But before getting to that, I want to look in a little bit more detail about what was said to the church in Philadelphia, because in a number of ways I think, and I sense that we can align with them. The city of Philadelphia was named by the king of Pergamum. It was named after his brother. It was named the city of brotherly love. That's what its name means. Great name, isn't it? Imagine that, to be known as a city of brotherly love. That's a great name. Listen to, again, to something that God has said about this place. People will come here secure in this place with a fresh revelation of God's love for them. And that revelation comes in part through our experiencing of God's love ourselves, and for the display of that love amongst us and flowing through us and to the people that God brings to us here and in our daily lives. But at the same time, we can't take it for granted. We have to work at it. And it comes out of the overflow of God's love to us and God's love through us. Are you experiencing that love? Are you experiencing the love of God in your heart? Are you experiencing that? There's so much more. It's limitless. It's endless. We can never come and say, yeah, I've experienced all that, because however much we've experienced, there is more, infinitely more of his love that he wants us to experience. And not only to experience it, we need to live in the reality of that love. It's not just something we talk about. It's not simply something that we experience. It's something that we share. It's something that flows from us, that flows amongst us, that touches each one of us. We need to be people that are growing in that love and allowing that love to flow through us, touching those around us. Those who are desperate for love and end up with all kinds of corrupted loves and disappointment through broken love and all those sorts of things. When God is seeking that we release to the hurting, to the broken, to the wounded, to the desperate, his love, there is nothing to compare with his love. And it's also another reason why unity is so important, because unity is actually based around God's love. That is where it comes from. You know, that was the heart of Jesus' prayer in John 17. And I always find myself drawn back to that chapter. It's just so full. It's just so loaded. There's so much there. And you remember in John 17 how Jesus said that he was in us and the Father was in him. You could spend many happy months just meditating on that phrase, that statement alone. Extraordinary. But then he goes on to give us the purpose of that. He says in John 17:23, so that they, speaking of you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Imagine that, brought to complete unity. Not uniformity, not all ticking the same boxes, but complete unity. And he goes on to describe what that unity is. He says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's what unity is. It's unity in the love of God. That same love that the Father poured out upon his precious Son is poured out in unity. We're united in him. We're united in that same extraordinary oneness of love. I mean, it's beyond comprehension, isn't it? You can never really take that on board. That God should love us that much. And his love for the broken, his love for the hurting, his love for this nation, for this world, is so extreme. You see, love was at the center of unity. Love is at the center of God's heart for us. And that prayer of John 17 was picking up on something that Jesus had actually demonstrated only a few days earlier as he washed his disciples' feet. You read about that in John 13. He performed that act not as some little neat ritual, but he performed that act as a demonstration of his extravagant, his extraordinary love. And having gone around and washed the disciples' feet, he then comes and pauses. I kind of love the way that Jesus so often demonstrated stuff and then he talked about it afterwards. Whereas we tend to do the exact opposite. We talk endlessly about something, then eventually we might think, well, maybe we ought to kind of put that in practice somehow. I think we need to rediscover the working practice of Jesus. Let's do stuff and then we can talk about it. We can talk about what went well, and we talk about what maybe didn't work quite so well. But there's a learning through experience. There's all of those things that go on. And so, having performed this act of extraordinary love, as he washed the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas, let me remind you, he didn't bypass him. He didn't say, I know what you're about to do, so it's no way I'm washing your feet. That's a powerful message in itself, isn't it? And a demonstration of love. And at the end of it, he says, a new command I give to you. That's a strong language, isn't it? He didn't simply say, this is something you might like to consider. Something you might want to work to. No, it's a new command. In fact, in many ways, all the commandments were crystallized in this one command. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you. I mean, that's a big thing, isn't it? How did he love us? He laid down his life for us. He gave of himself. He poured out his heart, his compassion, his life in all its fullness on others. He lived for the benefit of others. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Challenging, Lord, I know I can't do it in my own strength. I need you. I so need you to fill me with your love that it might flow out in such a way. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They won't know it because we turn up at church every so often. They won't know it because, you know, of all the Christian-y kind of things that we do. They would know it because there is a difference characteristic of this love. This love is unconditional. This love is an undemanding. This love is so different than the love of the world around. We need to be demonstrating something of God's love to the world around us that is so hurting, that is so broken, that is so confused, which is part of why they're experimenting with all sorts of things. At the heart of it, they're looking for love, they're looking for acceptance, they're looking for something that is to be found and can only be found in God alone. And as a city, Philadelphia went through some really tough times. If you know anything about the city was destroyed in a major earthquake in 17 AD, and for a number of years after that, it had further tremors, further strong tremors, further shocks that took place. And it made sense of something else that was contained in this message in Revelation to this church there. When you read the letters to the churches, they're not a series of sort of random statements, but they fitted into what was going on in that city, that environment. And I just love the way, if we will only listen to the voice of God, He speaks to us through the circumstances of our lives. So often, you know, thinking, I'm not hearing God, I'm so consumed with just all that's filling my day. Well, God's just desperately wanted to speak to you through those things. If we'll only listen to what He's saying when we're in the midst of all sorts of issues, that, you know, the struggles of life, very often it's in the deep things, the struggles of life, that God is speaking most loudly, if only we will listen to what He's saying. But often we're saying, God, let me get through this crisis, then I can take some time to listen to you. Rather than saying, I want to talk to you as you're going through this situation. So it made sense that he said to them, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Pillar in the temple of my God. Do you know, they have all cities understood the importance of pillars. If you go around to some of the ancient cities, the ancient monuments around, you see these huge pillars, don't you, in different cities. Pillars, strong pillars. They understood that they needed to learn how to build with strong pillars. Pillars that would enable buildings to stand in the midst of shaking. Pillars that would still stand even when an earthquake struck. They understood, how do we design pillars that would enable this city to stand against the tremors, against the shaking that is coming about it? And you know, even today, there's a huge amount of work being done in earthquake-prone regions around the world, designing of buildings that will stand the impact of earthquakes. And you can see the difference that they have made in places where earthquakes have struck, and the old buildings are just completely destroyed, and that these new earthquake-proof buildings have in many cases survived when they've kind of got the theory right and built it properly. And the objective always is the saving of many lives. That's the reason, isn't it? That's what it's there for. That there will be no life loss. I want you to be a pillar. He's saying as a church, I want you to be a pillar that many lives will be saved. I want you to be strong when there's a shaking going on all around. I want you to be strong, strong in me, strong in the purposes that I have for you, that many people will be saved, because that's the objective. The strong pillars were key for that city in Philadelphia to secure the buildings. And I know that we have gone through times of shaking. Individually, we've all gone through times of shaking. Collectively, we've gone through times of shaking. As a nation, we've gone through times of shaking. You don't need me to tell you, we are going through a time of shaking. There's a lot of shaking that's going on. We might be going through the aftershocks of some shaking too. You know, sometimes things we thought we had dealt with in our lives, individually, collectively too, we thought they'd done that, and then they come crashing back in. Whoa, where did that come from? I thought I'd dealt with that years ago. I thought that was sorted. And actually, for some of us, our times of fasting stirred some of those things up again. Those things that we thought were sorted. And now, you know, it's come back again. So he's saying, yeah, it's time actually you go a bit deeper. You go through these things. And one of the reasons is that the new structures have to be tested. Testing is actually really good. It's important. It's vital. New Formula One season is almost upon us. I had to get a reminder of that. And there has been a lot of testing that has been going on during the winter season. That's when testing takes place. And so as they've been working to the new spec, the individual components have been endlessly tested in the factories. The car's been tested in the wind tunnel. The simulations have been gone through countless times. But then if you follow any of these things, if not, yeah, I can see you yawning. Okay, you don't all like Formula One. But yeah, there came the point when they were allowed to take the cars out on track for the testing. They had days of testing. They ran on track, and the track testing confirmed some of the things that they had been working on over the winter, but it caused them to discover some things weren't quite as good as they'd hoped for. And so it was back to the factory again. Let's have another go at this. Let's see if we can refine this some more. And then, of course, the real testing starts next week in Melbourne as the first Grand Prix takes place. The real testing takes place. So we all go through testing. And it's absolutely essential. Some of us wish, I just only wish I didn't have to go through times of testing. We all have to go through times of testing. It is important, it is vital that we can just get to grips with who we really are in Christ. And it's important we don't try and sidestep testing, because if we do, we'll find ourselves in a situation where we wished we had gone through that, where we wished we had taken the time to be strengthened, to be honed, to be refined, to be shaped in the way that God desired, because he wants to equip us and establish us so that when those seasons come, we won't be blown down, we won't be knocked about, that we will stand, because we have the pillars, if you like, in place to do that. And what will enable us to stand? Well, one of the key things is knowing that we are loved by God. And it's so important, because, you know, the enemy will whisper in your ear when you're going through stuff, God doesn't really love you. If he did, you wouldn't be going through this, would you? You know, there must be something, some deep, dark secret about you. You know, come on, be honest. You know, all the things that can come to us. But when we know that we're loved by God, we might say, I can't explain why I'm going through this, but all I know is God loves me with an everlasting love. Nothing will ever separate me from his love. You know, in that hymn we sang, you know, in Christ alone, there was that about the security, the confidence that we can have in him. It comes through the time of testing. The testing pushes us to go deeper into that love and to be more secure in that love. And in addition, we have, if you like, the twin pillars of God's Word and God's Spirit. They're always intended to be twin pillars. You know, twin pillars do much better than a single pillar. And God's Word and God's Spirit were always meant to work together. Let me remind you again what Smith Wigglesworth promised about that. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that would eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the United Kingdom to mainland Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. Stirs me every time I read it. There's something precious about it. And I know it's something that we long for, but it is also something that we need to prepare for. And one of the ways that we prepare for that is by pressing into those pillars, the pillars of God's Word, the pillars of God's Spirit. We need to be strong in both. We need to be those who love God's Word and who love God's Spirit. We need to spend time in God's Word and spend time with the Holy Spirit that we might grow strong in both. We need both, because if we are not strong in both, this move of God that we long for, if we're not strong in both, we will be swept away by it. We will not be able to stand in it. Gosh, we've had the example of the wind blowing this morning, and everything that is loose is just getting shifted, isn't it? Everything that's loose is just getting blown away. The fence was kind of looking fairly shaky out there, wasn't it? But you know, we know that the posts are not that secure. You know, it's just a reminder what happens when you're not secure. But there's that God wants us to be secure in these things, and part of the reason for that is because of what He's preparing to loose upon our nation and upon the world, that we might be strong in that we might be able to work with Him in that process, that we won't simply be blown away by what happens, unable to manage it, unable to live with it. Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, it says this: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And how do you do that? How do you get to handle this? How do you get to use it? There's only one way. You've got to spend time in it. And you know, you can read all the Bible helps. There's all sorts of stuff you can do that help you to dig in it. But there's no shortcut to spending time. We need to be those that are really rooted, that we've spent time. We love the prophetic, but you're not actually going to be able to weigh and test the prophetic as we need to if you're not strong in this word. You need to be able to sift what is right, and it resonates with what God has written. It's powerful. When Jesus was undergoing that temptation, what did He do each time? He didn't argue His own thoughts with them. He said, "It is written." And that meant He spent time meditating on those words, that he knew what was written. When we come against situations, we need to be able to say, "Yeah, God, but You have said, You have promised, Your word tells me that we stand as powerful." And the enemy has to flee. He couldn't hang around. The enemy left Jesus when He said that. When you're going through these battles, as we do, just remind Him of God's words. It's like that double-edged sword, and He doesn't like to be just cut with that sword, and He's got to back off. But we need to spend time that we may know that word. And we need to spend time cultivating this relationship with God's precious Spirit, that we may have word and spirit together in that same depth and power, that together, as they come together. Because traditionally, people have been strong in one or the other, rather than strong in both. And even if you're saying, "Well, actually, I love God's word and I love His spirit," and that's great, but I'm sure He wants us to go deeper. There's more that He wants us to experience of both. Don't be content with the level that you've had, because there is more. He wants us to be strong pillars. He wants us to be strong in those things. And then Paul paints another picture in 2 Timothy 2:20. He says this: "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." We have a part to play in being those vessels. We're all encouraged to get involved in recycling in these days, aren't we? It's the whole thing of recycling. I don't show it the same way where you live, but here we've been given these food caddies to, for all your waste food from the kitchen, all your vegetable peelings, all those bits and pieces that go in the food caddy, and then you put the bags into your bigger bin outside to go out and be collected each week. Now, I'm not sure if you've got one what yours looks like. I won't come and inspect it, but mine looks pretty grubby inside. It's perfectly good. Sorry. Until Silla cleans it. But it's perfectly suitable for what it's designed. It's for collecting up all the scraps and the bits and pieces. And when you put the bag in the bigger one outside, that's certainly not as clean. But it's there. But the point is, I wouldn't want to use it for anything else. You know, it's fine for that purpose, but there's no way I would, you know, want to use it for any other purpose at all. It's to use Paul's language, it's limited to common use. It's useful for that. That's what it's for. Some of us are old enough to remember when there was that dinner service or tea service that was only used on special occasions. You remember one of those? Maybe you still have one. We've still got a tea set. I mean, who uses a tea set these days? We've still got one that was given as a wedding present. I don't think it's ever been used, but it's there. You know, it's for that special occasion that hasn't happened yet, you know? Because, after all, we haven't been married very long. But, you know, but you can have those things. But there are still times, I don't know whether you have your favourite everyday stuff, and when you have friends around, you say, oh dear, can't bet, you know, it's chips and cracks, but I love it, but I can't bear to part with it. But, oh, if someone comes round, you would not give them that, would you? But the problem comes when things are so special that they are never used. We're waiting for them. And Paul tells us that we can make ourselves available for special use, and that didn't mean occasional use. And he describes that as by being made holy, which means being set apart. So it involves partnership with God. It involves a reprioritizing of our lives. You see, there are some things that only God can do, but there are other things that he expects us to do, that we have to do if we are going to cooperate with him. And the lovely thing is, he helps us in the things that we've got to do, but we kind of have to do it. And for me, and maybe some of you, but certainly for myself, some of those things have been highlighted during our time of fasting. It's maybe recognize those things that are important and those things that kind of just take up space, and actually sort of reprioritizing things, even recognizing things that perhaps, you know, contaminate, things that I really don't want to watch, I really don't want to listen to, I really don't want to read. I don't want to be filled with those things. Because in it, there is a higher purpose. And actually, it's all part of the preparation for entering into this new season that is being loosed, this new season that is upon us. It's all about preparing ourselves to partner with what God is doing, and we sense that God is about doing things, new things, in this new season. It's all about preparing ourselves to step through that open door, because it is one thing to have an open door and to declare that there is an open door, but what's the good of an open door if you never step through it? It's just another place for a draft to come through. A fellow knows me of drafts. There's something about that. It's also one of the reasons why, for many, God has been just nudging us to declutter. I don't understand people who have clutter around, but I understand some of you have a few bits of clutter. Oh dear, what did I say now? You know, God has spoken to us many words about this, and he continues to speak to us, to give us direction. Let me share something Emma Stark has said. Emma Stark is she's from Glasgow Prophetic Centre, and she's just brought some really powerful words that I've found so recently. And she says this: if you decree the word of God over your life, it opens the door to advance you. There's something in decreeing. There's something, it's not decreeing what we want to happen, it's just decreeing what God is saying. And it opens the door that he has for us. It's good to decree those things. You might be thinking, well, I don't know what God's spoken over my life. But hopefully you're familiar with what God's spoken over this place. And by the way, personal words don't clash with that. So when we decree the words that God has spoken over us individually, over us collectively, as we remind ourselves of God's promises, get back to the Word, and you'll find lots of promises there. They're the best personal words that you could possibly have, really, when you take that and it just stirs something and ignites something within you as you read it. As you take hold of that, there's something that gets opened. It really fits in with God's words to the church in Philadelphia. These are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut. What He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I place before you an open door no one can shut. Did you see that in the middle there? The opening of the door was connected to their deeds. I'm not saying that's bringing us back to a gospel of works. But there is a work that we are required to do. And that work is holding on to the words that God has spoken to us. And that is work. Do you remember Jesus said to the people there in John 6, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that He has sent. And that takes work. There is a declaring of the words. When the whisper comes, did God really say? You have to decree what God has said. And in those personal words that God has spoken over you, really? You think that is going to happen in your life? Come on, no, you declare, God has spoken this over my life. God has spoken this over this church. God has spoken those things. Humanly speaking, they might look ridiculous, but God has spoken it. I choose, I'm going to decree it, I'm going to declare it, I'm going to press it, I'm going to work at it. Align myself with it, because God has spoken it. I don't care what it looks like, what it feels like, what other people might be saying about it. I am determined, I am going to work at that. There was a time when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus, and you find it in Luke 7. And when they got to Jesus, they said to Jesus, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me. And remember, at this time, John was in prison. And in that place, he was facing doubts, questions, doubts. But I just love the fact that Jesus didn't simply reply with words. He didn't just say, go back and tell him stuff. He said, go and tell him what you have seen. What's going on here? He replied with words that were lived out. And I'm looking forward to the day when we won't simply have words that we are decreeing and declaring, that we will have, look what God is doing, let me tell you. And so that's why every potentially little thing, we celebrate all that God is doing. And we keep on celebrating those things, that it attracts the more, it attracts the fullness. But I'm looking forward to the day when it's not simply saying, this is what God has in store for us, this is what God is saying for us, but we will see the fullness of God's words to us, because He has spoken it, He has declared, and He is the Word that made flesh. And we are looking to the time when the fullness of His words to us individually and collectively will not be simply words, but they will be flesh. In other words, they will take on substance. They will be the very things that they have declared. And I tell you that they will be bigger and better and more than we can imagine right now. We might have a picture in our mind of what it's going to look like, what it's going to feel like, what it's going to be. It's going to be much more than our imagination, because God's imagination is so much bigger than ours. His heart is so much bigger than ours. And so as we step out, as we step through this open door, we need to take hold of the expectation that his word to us will take on the substance of what it says. We need to picture ourselves doing those things. We need to picture ourselves in those places. And I'm sure, if we're honest, at times we too have our own questions, our own doubts. John the Baptist wasn't unique in that. We can go through seasons when we think, did God really say that? Is that really? Did I mishear? Did I misunderstand? It doesn't seem to be happening as I expected in the time frame I was confident about. It's not as I thought right now. Those things can come. But then we have to come back with the word of God and what he has declared. There may have been something behind the statement that Jesus made to the church in Philadelphia. There in verse 9 he says this: I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. It may have been that the questions, there's clearly something deeply, significantly wrong with that city of Philadelphia. After all, why would they keep having these earthquakes? Why would they keep having these aftershocks? There's something about that city that is attracting that. There's something that, they keep talking about brotherly love, but we know there must be something deep and dark in there if these things are happening. You know, we can go through those things. I've been reading through Job and, you know, all the things that his so-called friends were accusing him of, because clearly there's some deep, dark stuff in you, Job, because this is happening. And it's so easy that we can think that about ourselves, we can think that about other people, we can think that about places and situations when we don't understand the heart of God, when we don't understand what is going on. When Isabel came to us, she said this: there have been adversaries in the territory, speaking of this place, and the Lord is going to deal with the territorial adversaries. He will clear a path for you to go on. And then she went on to say, I will deal with those who have been against you and whose hearts have turned against you. The Lord says, you have chosen to forgive, you have chosen to release, you have chosen to keep on going, and you have an open heart and you have an open door. I just love that. God's going to do it. We don't have to, that's the battle that we don't have to fight. We just stand firm in the promises of God, and he is going to sort it out. And I just love the way it opens the door to his promises as we stand firm, as we make sure we've got a pure heart, as we don't hold unforgiveness against people, that we might see those things come about. And so once more in the letter to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said this, in verse 8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And I kind of think we can identify once more with this church in Philadelphia. We might think that we have little strength. We might think that we have few resources. And when we look at ourselves, you know, you can think we're limited. We can think that there's not that many of us. We don't have a lot of resources about us. But let me tell you, God has made big promises. He didn't think, well, if I'd realized the numbers are there, maybe I'd pull back on what I was saying. But I just love the fact that God loves to take you to the impossible so that he can do what he needs to do. You know, when he went to Gideon, he didn't say, Gideon, I want you to take the next 5 years to stir up your people and get an army trained up and, you know, just be ready for the season. He even takes what he's got and reduces it to the ridiculously small and gives them weapons that made no sense for a traditional army, and he gave them a huge victory. We have to stop looking at our resources, stop looking at what we have and try to make them fit to the promises of God. He has promised it. He just loves to do the impossible. You know, he finds the possible so easy, he kind of almost thinks, I just need to give myself a bit of a challenge, although nothing's really challenging to God, is it? But you know what I'm saying. He likes just to play around with the impossible, just to see the extraordinary take place. God's given us big, if you read through the promises, are way beyond our ability to fulfill in any sense, but God will do it. He's spoken it. So we either reduce our expectation to the level that we think is possible, or we actually choose to believe what God has spoken. And that's the challenge, because it's so easy to reduce it down to what we think is possible. And in doing so, we take away the glorious promises of God and what he has in mind. Listen again to Emma Stark. God is setting a lot of new boundaries. There are going to be new areas of responsibility. There are going to be new boundaries of a new remit. It's the day of lengthening of the tent cords. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. This means we are walking into new territory because we are extending our borders. Do you get it? The door is open. The stretching is coming. And like Paul, we have to come to that place where we boldly declare, as he did in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is what is needed in this season. It's not about us just getting on with it, gritting our teeth and doing it. But knowing where our true strength comes, knowing where our provision comes from, knowing the resources that God is going to release to us in this new season. And the key is that we do not deny his name. That is what Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. And remember, his name embraces, embodies his provision, his plans, his purposes, his promises, his words, so much more. And we need to be a people who keep his word, and in doing so, do not deny his name. He is the Most High God. He is the everlasting God. He is our provider. He is our healer. He is our peace. He is our victory. He is our shepherd. He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our salvation. And we could go on and on and on with all the things that we have. We will not deny his name. He is all of those things, not simply in theory, but in reality. When we're struggling financially, we still declare him that he is our provider. When we're still struggling in our bodies physically, we'd still declare he is our healer. Whatever is going on, we don't declare those things that are manifest, we declare those things that are not as though they are. Because he is those things. We will not deny his name. We will not deny his name. We won't bring it down. Well, if God really was your healer, why are you still struggling with this? I don't know why, but he is my healer. If God is my provider, how come you're struggling to pay your bills off at the end of the month? I don't know, but he is my provider. You know, we refuse to reduce it to the season that we're going through. He is those things, and we will see the breakthrough. Why? Because he has promised it. His name. He cannot deny his name. And so we take hold of it. We refuse to bring it down to those things. Listen again to Emma Stark. The Lord says, I'm going to put backbone into my people, where they've lost it, and they're going to be enabled by that strengthening to partner with my favour. So the gift of the year, and she reminds us the gift of the year is extreme favour. We're living in that time. So that the gift of the year is not squandered. The Lord says, I am giving you the strength to use the open doors that I now present to you. That is it. You see, we don't... The open door, and he said, come on. Just... In my power, in my strength, go through that door, enter into the fullness of my word for you, to you, through you. Don't squander it. Don't take another year of looking at open doors and longing to go through, but thinking I haven't got it what it takes, because God has given you favor, God has given you the resources, God has given you his word, and it's a time to press through. We are to walk through those doors, covered in the favour of God. Just love that statement. That's how we go. Through there, covered with his favour. And the encouragement to the Philadelphian church was this: hold on to what you have. And by the way, that doesn't mean hang on for dear life. Just hang on by your fingertips somehow. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying this: as you have been faithful up to now, continue to be faithful. Continue to press through the open door, the door that Jesus has opened, the door that is Jesus. And then there's that other word, I am coming soon. And of course, there is the final coming, and we look forward to that day. But I believe there is also a coming. There is a coming to this place. There's a coming in this season. There's a coming to each one of us. I'm coming soon. And there's a sense that there's a soonness about it, the birthing process, the breakthrough, those things. I'm coming. Once more, Emma Stark. It is the year of walking into new things. It is not a sabbatical year. It is definitely not the time to be taking a year off. It is one of the great pivotal years in our lives if you will embrace it. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And as a door to the fulfillment of God's word, we have to decree it. We have to walk through it. If you've ever been to a large stadium, football stadium, big stadium, they often have a bank of doors, don't they? And your ticket takes you to a particular door to go through. But as you go through the door that's assigned to you, you all end up in the same venue. You're all there. You might have different doors. And so for each of you, there may, if you like, be a different door to go through, a different particular calling, your particular part each one of us has to play in this season. But it's got to take us into that same place, that common experience, that common fulfillment. We have individual words that feed into the collective words. God is opening his door to those words, to those promises we need to walk through. So Father, we just thank you that for the season that is coming upon us, Lord, I thank you that you are opening doors. You are beckoning us through. You have provided us with all of heaven, all that we need to fulfill your purposes. We have your word, we have your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would just press in. I pray that we would not hesitate, that we would not look at our own frailty, our own weakness, our own limited resources, but we would look to you, the limitless God with limitless resources. You have called us, Lord. We refuse to just see things as they are, but we see things that are not as though they are. Help us to walk through. Help us to walk into this new territory in this season. Help us to take hold of those things, to press in and keep on pressing in expectancy until we see the full manifestation of your word and your heart and your purposes for us individually and collectively in this season. Lord, as the wind is continuing to blow about, I pray, Lord, that the wind of your Spirit would propel us towards that door and through that door. Lord, that we would take the action, that we would not simply be hearers, but we would be doers of your word in this season. Thank you that you have promised that you will give us every place where we put our feet. And Lord, as we go through that door, Lord, take us on into the fullness of the territory, fullness of the land, fullness of your heart for us in this season, we pray. And Lord, in it all, you get all the honor and praise and glory that is due to your wonderful name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.